We pray. Heavenly Father, God of light and love, may your wisdom dwell in us. May the light of your glory and the truth of your word ever dwell within us and guide us ever onward, that we might live for you, live in your grace and glory, now and all the days, in Christ our Savior. Amen. Well, school is back in session. That means autumn is soon to follow. And then comes that day when we really know winter is coming to wrap its cold cloak around us. That day when we go outside and for the first time in the season we can see our warm breath in the cool breeze. Sends a shiver down our spine, doesn't it? We know the snowflakes are soon to follow. But that little bit of breath from our air is the very picture that old wise Solomon picks up with when he wants to teach us a lesson about life. Solomon writes, meaningless. Meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. A chasing after the wind. You see, that word meaningless comes from the word in the Hebrew, puff of breath, or a puff of air, a vapor. There 1 minute and gone the next. When he talks about chasing this vapor, it's kind of like the game children have of blowing bubbles and then chasing them, huh? You blow a bubble and it looks so beautiful for a moment and you chase it on the breeze and all of a sudden it pop and it's gone. Insignificant, leaves no change behind it. It's just there for a brief moment and gone again. Well, what is meaningless according to Solomon the Great? Everything is meaningless. Everything? Solomon, are you depressed or bitter or what's going on that you would have such a negative message for us this morning? Or is this actually some deep mystery from the mind and heart of God? Everything is meaningless. Solomon, that really offends us. Really, everything in our world, our jobs, our family, the money we've worked hard for, our accomplishments, all of this that we know of in this world is just kind of meaningless. Solomon goes on for another verse that isn't part of our reading that might help us get a grasp on what he's talking about. What does man gain from all his labors at which he toils under the sun? We work hard our entire lives, and what do we gain for it all? Solomon calls everything under the sun in this world meaningless. And God takes his words and challenges each and every one of us this morning. Challenges us to ask that age-old question that every generation ends up asking themselves. What is our reason for living? Is there a purpose in all of this? Or is it one big accident? Today, the prevailing thought of humanism would tell us that there is no reason for living except just human flourishing. That's the popular thought these days. There's no higher reason or allegiance we need to attach ourselves to than simply just our own flourishing, whatever that might mean. And that's the very point of it. Our society will tell you, there's 1,000 ways to live and have a meaningful, flourishing life without a life of religion or faith or anything else. And there's 1,000 different ways of even defining what flourishing really means for anyone in particular. For the old generation, flourishing might mean gathering as much stuff as you possibly can have. Huh? Whether that might be clothes or knickknacks or cars or boats or snowmobiles or camping equipment or all the sports equipment, TVs, technology, telephones, just stuff. If they sell it in a store, I want it. For the younger generation, their definition of flourishing often is filling our life full of experiences. Travel the world. Change careers every 6 years or so. Play every sport known to mankind. Get involved with millions of people on Facebook and Snapchat. Everybody knows my name. Search out every restaurant and festival and carnival and museum in the state and make sure you go to them. Each and every one. Make our own cheese, roast our own coffee, brew our own beer. Oh, what an experience. And there's always another one to be had. The interesting thing with Solomon is Solomon tried it all. He goes in his letter and he explains how as a younger Solomon, he went down every avenue possible to humans to try and find meaning and fulfillment in his life. He said he used his superhuman wisdom, and he writes, to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of their lives. And so he actually categorizes all the things he put his mind and heart to. He said he built houses and vineyards and parks and reservoirs. He bought slaves and owned herds and flocks. And he amassed silver and gold and, oh, let's not forget, wives. He actually admits in his letter, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labors, and this was the reward for all my toil. Sounds like a good American, doesn't he? Yet, when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Really, Solomon, why? You put your mind and heart and wealth to so many things and you had such great success and everything you did just blossomed and flourished, and why would you say it's meaningless? Well, he says, I hate all the things I had toiled for under the sun because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool. Yet he will have control over all the work unto which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. What does a man get for all the toil and anxious striving with which he labors under the sun? All his days his work is pain and grief. Even at night his mind does not find rest. This too is meaningless. No matter what we gain in this world, wealth, wisdom, status, whatever, we leave it to someone else. When Solomon laid in his grave, he was no better off than the crippled beggar who had spent his life out on the street. The grave is the great equalizer of us all. It doesn't matter what we've done or what we have amassed in this life when we're dead. We can't take any of it with us. We leave it all behind. Solomon ended up leaving all his wealth, his nation, all his power to his son. He didn't do so well with it. He created a civil war. Your kid's going to do any better with your wealth? And then Solomon observed that throughout all his toiling and struggling, what was life? It was a weary labor. Day after day, in a monotony, getting up, doing the same thing over and over again under that very same hot sun. It brought him nothing but grief and misery and pain, and then restless nights, worrying about what's going to happen tomorrow. And how is this all going to play out? What a meaningless life. Can you imagine what it was like for the people of Flint, Michigan, when they heard for the first time that there was lead in their drinking water? Oh. After years of trusting that water pouring out of their faucets to be clean and pure and healthy, now all of a sudden they looked at their faucets with a whole different set of eyes, with suspicion and fear. Poisoned water was gushing into their homes. This world is filled with faucets, pouring out a flood of waters of how we might have the meaningful, flourishing life. And all those faucets of self-fulfillment are pouring out poisoned water to ruin us, to pollute us, to take us away from God. On our deathbeds, when our family is fighting over our estate, it might dawn on us, wow, if I've lived my life just for the fulfillment of this world, oh, what a trivial and insignificant life I've lived. Is this as good as it gets? Work all your life to have your descendants just kind of fight over your estate? Does anyone remember Pastor Otto, Pastor Schrader, Pastor Poneth? Or are they just names in the history book? In 30 or 40 years, people will neither know nor care about this Pastor Hermanson, who seems to be noted in the history of the congregation, in the history files. The wind blows over us and we are gone, Scripture says, and its place remembers it no more. As important as Solomon was, as impressive all the blessings he brought down onto his people Israel, and how magnificent his wisdom was, Solomon still said, a man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. This too I see is from the hand of God, for without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? It is God who gives us the ability to enjoy our simple little lives, our lives of no account, and to find satisfaction in whatever work he has placed before us to put our hands to. But that, again, is all like a bubble. It's here, it's nice, but it pops, and it's gone, and it has no great significance. We are not to find our reason for living, our fulfillment in living, in the things we do or the things we have. What a hollow existence. But if not in this world, then where do we find our reason for living, our fulfillment? Well, for that, we have to go back to the Garden of Eden. Back to the Garden of Eden before the fall into sin. Adam and Eve found their fulfillment, their reason for living, not in taking care of the garden. Were they supposed to take care of the Garden of Eden? Yeah, that was their job. Did they enjoy it? Sure, they probably liked mowing the grass and raking the leaves, but that didn't define them. That wasn't their reason for living. Well, there's a garden that has to be taken care of. No. Their reason for living, their total fulfillment, came from simply walking with the Lord in the garden, basking in his grace and goodness. Their relationship with a heavenly Father filled them to overflowing with everything they need. They didn't need anything more. They realized that their fulfillment, their reason for living, is outside of them, not something they can accomplish with their hands or their possessions. It comes from the Lord to be the children of God. And so God has gone to great expense to make us his children. Bleeding, dying, rising, canceling our debt by paying for it in his blood, rising in victory, and then sending out his Holy Spirit to create us totally all over again as people of faith. Why? So that we could walk with him in the cool of the garden. that we might have a relationship that fills us to overflowing. Just by His presence in our hearts and homes and lives, that holy adoption where He has written His name on our hearts and made us His own, that not only gives us a healthy self-esteem as a forgiven children of God, but it gives us a purpose why we're here, to live in His grace as His beloved children and to share that grace with others. That's what makes life worth the living. His forgiving love lifts us up over the mundane tediousness of day after day after day. His forgiving love lifts us over all the tragedies and disappointments and heartbreaks of this world. His forgiving love lifts us up over all the triumphs, victories, successes of this world. We have something that is so much better than anything in this world. Our Savior's undying love, that He would do so much to make us His own. And isn't it ironic? When Adam and Eve sinned, they sinned because they were trying to find more meaning in life. Satan had come, "Oh, you can be like God." Doesn't he come to us with the very same temptation? "Oh, you be like God. You take control of your life. You find your own meaning." And for Adam and Eve in trying to be more, they became less. They lost their meaning for life. And it was only restored through faith. God has come and through faith given us a reason for living. To be the blood-bought children He's made of us. Our meaning doesn't come from our hands or our wits or our possessions. Our meaning comes from our good and gracious God who has claimed us to be His beloved children. And that's so far beyond this world. That's our reason for living. Basking in His presence, filling our hearts with His word, telling the world what a great and glorious God has come to visit us here and to be their God too. Our lives find no reason in just kind of fulfilling it with pleasures, achievements, awards. You get to the top of that mountain and you find nothing's there. It's all hollow and empty. Our lives are all about being God's children and rejoicing in His salvation. Without our Savior, there is no meaning for life. It's pointless. But with our Savior, everything has meaning and purpose because it comes from the hand of our loving God. All good gifts come from Him, and they're there to praise Him, to glorify His holy name. And so we do not live insignificant and trivial lives as long as we're walking with our Lord, listening to His word, basking in the sunshine of His love and His forgiveness. Oh, now life is worth the living because we're living it with Him. And so we draw from His presence everything we need for life and salvation. That good news of the gospel transports us from here way back to the Garden of Eden all over again, where the Lord can be the delight of our heart. And that new person of faith that the Holy Spirit has created rejoices to hear God's word. It blooms under the sunshine because with every word that comes from the mouth of God comes peace and joy and hope and love and strength for another day. And oh, may we have it in abundance. Jesus said, "I have come to give them life and to give it to them in the full." This is truly what matters in life. And the person who walks with their God is the one who's truly a blessing here in this world. School is in session. God wants to teach us a few things this year. Everything in this world is meaningless. Our reason for living is to walk with our Savior in His love, to praise him and to grow ever deeper in love with him and to teach others about his forgiving love. Now there's life. And everything else in this world, well, it's window dressing, stuff we need to move from one day to the next. But it's here today and gone tomorrow. Oh, that we might hold tightly to that which endures for all eternity, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please rise. We pray. Heavenly Father, merciful Lord, be with us. Let your light of grace shine ever on us, deeper into our hearts and lives, that we might be aglow in your goodness and favor. Bless us and strengthen us, dear Lord, in Christ our Savior. Amen.